Well, as I said a few weeks ago in our evening service in Union Road, I thought I would begin to look at Matthew chapter 24 and 25, which are words of Jesus where he speaks about his return, what we sometimes call the second coming of Christ, his first coming, of course, being when he came as an infant to Bethlehem, born in Bethlehem. And I wanted to look at it beginning with three very simple headings. Last time I looked at what will happen before Jesus returns. This morning I want to look at what will happen when he returns. And then this evening, and I want to encourage you all to come back again to Union Road this evening, how we can be ready for his return. And Jesus speaks of all of these things in Matthew 24 and 25. What will happen before his return? Well, we looked at those words in particular where Jesus said that the world we would have to live in will be a world with its wars and its rumors of wars, its famines, its earthquakes, its pestilences, its diseases, its persecution of the church. That's the world we have to live in. He doesn't give us a checklist, as it were, of things to tick off and say, this must happen before I come back again. He simply tells us the sort of world that we will have to live in before we return. And he says that many will fall away. Many will depart from the faith before he returns. But those who endure to the end are those who will be saved. He was giving us a picture of a very difficult world and a very frightening world in many ways. And that's the world we live in. It's the world every generation has lived in. The only difference, I think, if you go back 200 or 300 years ago, was that people living, say, here in Northern Ireland didn't know what was happening at the other side of the world. Nowadays, we know what's happening virtually as it happens. Many of us can look back to 9/11 and watch the Twin Towers falling down as they fell down, the Twin Towers in America. We can have news beamed into our living rooms virtually instantaneously. Well, years ago, there was similar trouble and strife and wars and problems and diseases in the world, but people just didn't know as much about them as we know about them now. It always has been a fearful and difficult world. But for the true believer, Jesus said, when you see these things happening, when you see the world that you're living in, look up, he says, for the day of your redemption draws nigh. It's not something to make us afraid, because God is still sovereign. God is in control. Oh, there will be more problems and difficulties and frightening things that will happen before Jesus returns. But God is still on his throne. So look up, Jesus said, for the day of your redemption draws nigh. That's the sort of world that we live in. It's the sort of world that every generation of Christians has had to live in. And that's the way it will be until Jesus comes back. Well then, today, what will happen when Jesus returns? I want to just say four very simple things and look at Matthew chapter 24 in particular and 25 as we do so. First is this: his coming will be unexpected, without warning, but obvious. Secondly, his coming will be with tremendous cosmic changes. I'll explain that in a moment or two. Thirdly, his coming will be visible and audible, not secret. And fourthly, his coming will immediately divide men and women and lead to the final judgment. But first of all, his coming will be unexpected and without warning, but very obvious. Jesus here said it would be like lightning, verse 27. As the lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. You can't get anything more sudden or startling than that, sure you can't. The lightning that shines from the east to the west. And it will be obvious. Now, I say that because there have been those in the past who have suggested that Jesus will come again and his coming will not be obvious. In fact, it will be secret. You may have heard, some of you may have heard the phrase about the secret rapture. If you have heard about that, I would respectfully suggest you put that out of your mind. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible at all. When he comes, it will be obvious. There's a verse here that you might find a little bit puzzling, but I think that this is what we're being told here. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Did you ever read that verse in Matthew chapter 24? What is Jesus talking about there? After saying it'll be like the lightning that comes from the east to the west, wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. There's a commentator who's written a commentary in Matthew's gospel, a man called France, who I think put it very simply and well when he said, referring to this verse, as the presence of vultures infallibly indicates where the corpse is, so there will be no need to search for the coming of the Son of Man. It will be obvious. I think that's what Jesus meant there. Now, I have never been in Africa. I've never been in a desert. But I gather if, say, a large animal, say a wildebeest or an elephant or something, lay dead in the middle of a desert, you could probably be fairly sure that you could find it by seeing the vultures wheeling about above it. They'll find it. They'll show you where the carcass is. It will be obvious from the vultures. And that's, I think, what Jesus was saying here. When he returns again, it will be obvious. It'll not be secret. It'll not be something that's hidden. It will be obvious, like the lightning, in fact. If you look at a couple of other verses in this particular passage, you see some other things that Jesus says about his return. In verse 38, he says, as in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. You remember the flood at Noah's time that we read of in Genesis chapter 9, 10, 11, those chapters? Jesus here refers back to there, that time, when God judged the world for the first time by a flood. And he's going to do the same again, but this time by fire. What was the world like at that time? Well, it was a wicked world. In just 10 generations or so from Adam, people had sunk deeper and deeper and deeper into sin, so that God determined to destroy the world by a flood. But life was going on. They were eating and they were drinking, they were marrying and they were giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and took them all away. And Jesus says very pointedly and clearly, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. That's the way it will be when Jesus returns. Oh, it will be a troubled world, yes. We will have our wars and our famines and our earthquakes and things like that. That's the way the world is. It's a groaning world, as the Apostle Paul described it. But life will be going on, eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and suddenly, unexpectedly, like the lightning, Jesus will come to bring this world to an end. The point that he's making, I think, is this, that there will be nothing in daily life to indicate that his coming is imminent. Life will just be going on as usual. Peter refers to that in 2 Peter chapter 3. He refers to the fact that there are many people, of course, who don't ever think about the return of Christ, don't think it will happen at all. There are plenty of atheists who think that this world has just happened by chance. It came into being from a big bang millions and millions of years ago. Life has just happened by chance. And so life goes on, and it will go on and on and on way into the future, millions of years into the future. That's the way many atheistic people would think. And Peter was aware of that sort of thinking back in his day. He says, you must understand, this is 2 Peter chapter 3, that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? You Christians, you talk about Jesus coming back again. Where is it? Why hasn't it happened yet, as it were? Even since our fathers died, they say, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. The world keeps on going on, and it will keep on going on. But Peter goes on to say, but they forget. They forget one thing. The world hasn't always just gone on as usual. They forgot that there was a time when God destroyed this world by a flood, and he will destroy it again another time by fire. And his coming will be unexpected and without warning, but it will be obvious. It will be obvious. Secondly, his coming will be with tremendous cosmic changes. The Old Testament spoke about this. If you look at the language that the Bible uses for describing the coming of Christ, or the day of the Lord, as it is sometimes described in both Old and New Testament, listen, for example, to Joel chapter 2, to the language that he uses here. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Now, that's a reference ultimately to the day when Jesus returns. And he says it's close at hand. And this is how he describes it: a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, and so on. Very, very dramatic language. Very dramatic language. And Jesus uses language of the prophet Isaiah here in Matthew chapter 24, when he says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, listen to the language, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now, those aren't things that are happening every day. In fact, those are totally strange and unusual things to us, aren't they? The moon darkened, the sun not giving its light, and the stars falling from the sky. Something dramatic is going to happen whenever Jesus comes back again. Very dramatic, in fact. And listen again to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3. And we began our service with these words as I read them from 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Listen to his language now. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. John, writing in the book of Revelation, uses similar language. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12 down to 14. He says, I watched as they opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. Listen to his language. The sun turned black, sackcloth like sackcloth made of goat hair, the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind, and the sky receded like a scroll rolling up. It's very dramatic language, and meant to tell us that this order that we see now, this earth, this universe that is in existence now, it will be completely destroyed, in fact, according to the scriptures. Completely destroyed. Peter says it will be destroyed by fire, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So his coming will be with tremendous cosmic changes in the whole world and in the universe. The old order of things will be completely destroyed and burned up, in fact, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So you see how different this is from what many modern atheists would say. I don't know whether you've heard of Richard Dawkins, but he would have been one of the foremost proponents of modern atheism and evolutionism and so on. And his view would be what the world has just happened by chance, and the stars and the universe, they've all happened by chance. There was a big bang years and years, millions of years ago, and everything gradually came together to form planets and galaxies and so forth and so on. And in this particular galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy that we are a part of, and in this one planet, life developed just by chance. No God, no creator. And that's been going on, this life has been going on for millions upon millions and millions of years, and it will continue to go on. That's what he would say. The Bible's teaching is so different. It says that just relatively recently, a few thousand years ago, God created the heavens and the earth by the word of his power. And he created it perfectly good. God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good, in fact. But it didn't stay that way, because man rebelled against his creator and sinned against him, and sin entered the world. And God destroyed that world once by a flood. Saved only Noah and those who were with him in the ark. And the population of human beings then grew again. The population of creatures grew again. The world was inhabited again, the new world that arose after the flood. But one day that world too will be destroyed by fire, because man's sin continues and God will come to judge the world. But there will be a new heaven and a new earth then in which righteousness dwells. That's the teachings of the scriptures. His coming will be unexpected, without warning, but obvious. His coming will be with tremendous cosmic changes in this world. It will be destroyed and there will be a new heaven and earth. Thirdly, his coming will be visible and audible, not secret. Now, I've already mentioned that, but there are those who would suggest that when Jesus comes again, he will come secretly. They speak about this thing they call the secret rapture. And I've heard folks say this, you know, that one day suddenly Jesus will come secretly and take his people home and leave all the unconverted people behind him. And then he will reign, they say, in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And then after the end of that 1,000 years, he will judge the unconverted. I can't see that in the scriptures at all. There's nothing in the scriptures, I believe, about a secret rapture or about a secret coming. People like the Jehovah's Witnesses talk about that. They once predicted that Jesus would come, I think it was in 1914. And then when nothing happened, they said, well, he must have come secretly. But look at the language of the Bible. Look at verse 30 of chapter 24 of Matthew's Gospel. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky. Not secret. They will see the Son of Man. Verse 31, he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds. Paul in 1 Thessalonians uses similar language in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. It doesn't sound like a secret coming to me. A voice of the archangel, a trumpet call of God. He will be seen from one end of the heavens to the other. This secret rapture idea has been popularized over the last 100-200 years by the Scofield Reference Bible. I don't know whether you have a Scofield Reference Bible in your house. It's the Bible part of it is just the authorized version, but it's the notes that are the problem. The notes written by a man called C.I. Scofield, who popularized this idea, the idea that Jesus would come secretly, take his people home, leave all the rest behind, and reign for 1,000 years, and then he would come and judge all the unconverted on what they call the Great White Throne Judgment. Perhaps some of you have listened to that sort of teaching. Perhaps you have accepted it to a degree. But I want to suggest it's not in the scriptures. No, when he comes, every eye will see him. The trumpet will sound. The trumpet will sound. There'll be the voice of the archangel, and all will be called to judgment. And that leads me to the last thing I want to say this morning. This coming of Christ will immediately divide men and women and lead to the last judgment. You see, the Scofield idea is that there will be two judgments in a sense, that God's people will be taken away from this world secretly, and then 1,000 years later, the unbelievers will be judged. But when you look at the references in the scriptures to the judgment, there's only clearly one, not two. I can't see 1,000 years between the return of Christ and the final judgment. Look at verse 37 here in Matthew 24. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. It's the return of Jesus, it's the coming of the Son of Man that these two chapters are talking about. It'll be just like the days of Noah. Life will be going on, and suddenly he will come visibly and audibly on the clouds of heaven. In Noah's day, there were those who were inside the ark and who were safe, and those who were outside and who perished. And when Jesus returns, there will be those who are in Christ, those who know him as Savior, and those who are outside of Christ. And some will be taken, those who know Jesus will be taken to be with him, and the others left. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Lord will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. They'll be taken up to meet him and to be with him. And then all will be judged at the end of time. There will be no gap between the return of Christ and the final judgment. You see that if you look into verse 20 or chapter 25, which we didn't read, but we'll look at a little bit more perhaps sometime in the future. At that time, verse 1 of chapter 25, at the time when Jesus returns, at the time of the second coming, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and so on. And further on down that chapter, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and all will be judged. In the end of chapter 25, those who know and love him will be taken to be with him, but those who have rejected him will go away to eternal punishment, the righteous into everlasting life. Jesus spoke of that himself in John chapter 5 and verse 28. Listen to this. Don't be amazed at this, he says. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. One coming and one judgment, both of the just and the unjust. So I think this is the clear Bible teaching about the return of Christ. We know that we're living in a broken world, a groaning world. That's the world we have to live in until Jesus comes back again. But then he will come suddenly, unexpectedly, without warning, but it will be obvious. That coming will bring about tremendous cosmic changes. This old world and universe will be destroyed by fire, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. His coming will be visible and audible, not secret, and it will immediately divide men and women and usher in the last judgment. You've heard of Pilgrim's Progress, haven't you? I've mentioned it to you before, I'm sure. Have you got it yet? Have you read it? If you haven't, let me encourage you once again to read it. Just at the beginning, towards the beginning of the book, the Christian, the pilgrim, has entered through the narrow gate and he's begun his journey to the celestial city. But he comes to the house of the interpreter. The interpreter is simply a picture of the Holy Spirit who teaches Christians various truths from the scriptures. And then in the book, it's described like Christian going from one room to another and seeing various things. And listen to this part of Pilgrim's Progress. The interpreter took Christian by the hand again and led him into a chamber, a room where there was one rising out of his bed. And as he put on his clothes, he shook and trembled. Then said Christian, "Why does this man tremble?" An interpreter bid him tell Christian the reason for his doing so. And the man began by saying this: "This night, as I was in my sleep, I dreamed. Behold, the heavens grew exceeding black. Also it thundered and lightened in a most fearful wise and put me in an agony. So I looked up in my dream and I saw the clouds toss at an unusual rate. And I heard a sound of a trumpet and I saw a man sit upon a cloud, attended with thousands from heaven. They were all in flaming fire and the heavens were in a burning flame. I heard a voice saying, 'Arise, ye dead, and come to judgment.' And with that, the rocks rent, and the graves opened, and the dead that were therein came forth. Some were exceeding glad and looked upward, and some sought to hide themselves under the mountains. And I saw the Son of Man that sat upon the cloud open a book and bid the world draw near. Yet there was, by reason of the fierce flame which issued out and came from him, a convenient distance between him and them, as between the judge and the prisoner at the bar. And I heard it also proclaimed to them that attended the man that sat on the cloud, gather together the tares, the chaff and stubble, and cast them into the burning lake. With that, a bottomless pit opened just where I stood. out of the mouth of which there came in an abundant manner smoke and coals of fire. It was also said of this, to the same persons, gather my wheat into the garner. And with that I saw many caught up and carried away into the clouds, but I was left behind. I also sought to hide myself, but I could not, for the man that sat on the clouds still kept his eye on me. My sins also came to my mind, and my conscience did accuse me on every side. Upon this, I awoke from my sleep. Bunyan describes a man having a dream of the last day of judgment, and he wasn't ready for it, and that's why he trembled. Men and women, we need to be ready for that day. I want to look at that a wee bit more tonight. It's coming. I'm saddened sometimes to listen to what people say out in the world there about evolutionary stuff and about how this world will just go on and on and on, and no thought given to Jesus, no thought given to his return, no thought given to the day of judgment. But let's apply our minds to these things. What Bunyan described there was his understanding of the Bible's teaching of the day of judgment, and he's got it right, I believe. It will be an awesome day, and we need to be ready for it. So are we? I want to look more at that tonight, God willing. Let's pray for a moment.